is Nick. I'm the pastor here at Huntersville Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by what you hear today as we as a body partake in the ordinary means of grace. If you have questions about what you hear, you may also contact us. We would love to answer those for you. And we hope that one day we might have the blessing of having your presence with us. Thanks for joining us.
Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is.
As you are, take the bulletin. It might be easier to follow along in the bulletin because it's printed. You won't have to flip. And we will be reading this morning from the book of Revelation. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the 7 angels, who had the 7 bowls full of the last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel, were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, the word of God for the people of God. Children who are in here, I wonder, do you know the difference between a promise and a dream? Well, let me give you a little insight. It's become popular in our culture to make fun of one of the common answers given in beauty pageants and things like that. When asked, a contestant will be asked, what is one thing you would like to see in the world? And inevitably, they say something like this: we want world peace. I saw some of you mouth it. So you know, that's the desire, world peace. And that is a dream that person has, because they can't make it happen. They can't offer it up. They can't cause it to come about. World peace will not be accomplished by sinful men and women. World peace will only come with a promise from someone who's not sinful man. No, world peace will come through the promise of God. And so as we look at this text, we understand that the difference between a promise and a dream is that promises are backed by the faithfulness and ability of the one who makes it. There are all sorts of things that we dream about that never actually happen. But with the Lord, all His promises are yes and amen. They never fall flat. And so with this passage, we come to that final promise we've been looking at. I don't know if you've paid any attention to it. We looked at promises in the Old Testament and promises in the New Testament. We looked at the first book of the Old Testament to see those earliest promises of God. And then the last book. And we said that was a promise given to sustain them in the darkness as they endured it. Well, in that time of silence between the Old Testament closing and the coming of Christ. And then we saw that promise in the New Testament, that promise that Jesus, He will save His people from their sins. And now we're at the very end, first and last. We're at the last book of the New Testament. And here we have a promise of God that is for us. It is, I hope, as we read it, I hope you were filled with longing. But not longing that seems like that's a nice dream, like, well, one day I will have this house and this car. Those are dreams. Those are nice things, but they're not necessarily promises. No, they're not things that we hope for all the time. But hope that longing was filling you as we read this passage, for the promise to be fulfilled. Because here's what we have, that this promise, this vision that's been set before us, well, it is more certain than your next breath. It will be accomplished, more certain than you will rise out of your bed tomorrow morning. Because in it, the Lord is making promise. And as we've been seeing, God always keeps His promises. And so this promise are for those who are in Christ, who are looking forward not to His first coming. No, that's happened. But to His second coming. The promise that we have is that we will be with Him. And so we take up this long section in 4 points. We're going to see the sure foundation of our hope. The sure foundation of our hope. And then we'll see the glorious finality of our hope. I'm pretty proud now. These all have an F in them. And so you just write down the F words. Write down the words that begin with F. Write down the words that begin with F in the points. And we go from there. So we have the sure foundation of our hope, the glorious finality of our hope, the wonderful feast of our hope, and then the beautiful fullness of our hope. So we said that the difference between a dream and a promise is that the promise is backed by someone with faithfulness and ability. And we're saying that our hope is this vision that we see that we might be with the Lord. What's the foundation of it? Well, it's this. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." You say that doesn't really, how is that a foundation? That doesn't sound like much. It sounds like people giving praise to God. And that's true. That's what's happening here. That the people of God have been called in and they are giving Him praise and they are stating what they know to be true. It's that He reigns. The Lord God Almighty reigns. And that is the foundation of all of our hope. That's the backing that this is a true word. That is the backing of everything that we hope for. That God is who He says He is. It's why it gives His covenant name, the Lord our God. Yahweh Elohim, that's the name that God takes to Himself throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. It's the name by which He reveals Himself to show Himself in power from the very earliest revelation of Himself. He begins to reveal that about Himself, meaning that He is a covenant-keeping, faithful God who does everything that He says. And so that name is the very name by which we will know Him throughout all eternity. Because He has faithfully been who He says He is, in the very same way that Christ reveals Himself, doesn't He? In the very same way that God reveals Himself in the Old Testament. I am that I am. And then in all those places in the New Testament, Jesus, they come to look for Him. And He says, "Who is it that you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And what does He say? "I am." Our translations all add the word "He" because it's weird to just end a sentence saying "I am." But He does it in a theological way. So many places where He reveals Himself to be that great I am. That God, who created all things, who rules over all things, who sustains all things, He does not change. And so the glimpses that you get of Him in Isaiah are the glimpses that you get of Him in Revelation. He does not change. And that's the foundation of your hope. Because as we began this series, we saw a first promise. That when we had fallen in sin in Adam, God came to Adam and to Eve and made a promise. And He said He would crush the head of the serpent. And that doesn't change because the Lord does not change. And so then, God is the sure foundation of our hope, and His reign is the sure foundation of our hope. That's what you see in heaven. That's what's happening right now, that though by faith we don't see it, we are united to it because Christ has ascended. And so it's the foundation of all that is to follow, that God does not change. And then this finality to our hope. What is that? Well, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What's the glorious finality of our hope? What is the thing that we hope for? Well, not that people will go to hell. No, that's not what we're hoping for. We want to see people brought to Christ, but the reality is not all will come. So what is the glorious reality, this finality of our hope? It's that one day when Christ returns, one day there will be an end to sin. There will be an end to sin. Satan will be cast out, and all who follow him, all who are after him, all who are in Adam and not in Christ, they too will meet their end. And though it's not something to rejoice in one sense, it is something to rejoice in the other, because we will be rid of sin. We will hope for this until it happens, that we will no longer be hounded by sin in our own hearts, no longer bothered by sin in this world. Why are there wars? Because of sin. Why is there disease? Because of sin. Why is there heartache and hurt? And why are people at odds with each other? Because of sin. But here's the thing that we hope for. Here's the thing that we long for, that when Christ returns, He will do away with sin. He will do away with it in such a way that it will never come back to us again. It will never hound us. It will never bother us. We will be as we were meant to be. We will be holy. But that's not the only finality. The other finality is that we will not be able to sin any longer. Then came one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues, and he spoke to me and he said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, and on the south, and on the west. What's this a picture of? What's it a picture of? It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the church in all her splendor as she has been made well by Christ. She will be radiant like Moses' face, shining because she is near her Lord, shining because she is in His presence, shining because she will be with Him without sin, and will be as she ought. You know, with Moses, he spent time with the Lord and he was radiant. And yet as he was away, that radiance dwindled. that faded. Not so this city. She is radiant because she is near God. There will not be any more sin. We will not return to sin. We will not wander. We will not face the hardship. We will not face the struggle. We will be with Him in His presence. And so then that shows us the feast. That's a part of that we will get to be with Him. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We will be with Jesus. We will be with Jesus. We will share a real meal with Him, of which the supper that we have each week is but a foretaste. It is showing us, driving us, pointing us to Christ, to whom and with whom we will spend all our days in joy. We will be with Him for whom our hearts long. And it will be joy. Just as a bride and groom have joy in each other on the day of their wedding, there will be joy because we will be with Him. And we will partake of that table that here He sets before us in the presence of our enemies. And here we still have fears. We eat this table each week and we still go out into this world and we face hardship and difficulty and diagnoses and death, and we face estrangement from family and estrangement from friends, and we face all the realities that this world offers. It is before the presence of our enemies. And there it will all be in peace. And it will all be in joy because there will be no sin. There will only be love. Love drawing near to Him. And so then we see this feast set, but it comes to us with a picture once more, this one of the fullness of our hope. This is from chapter 22. Well, chapter 21, last verse, and then 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it." We will see the fullness of His presence. The fullness of His presence. What is a temple but a thing set in representation of His presence? In the Old Testament, they built a tabernacle and they built a temple to represent His presence with them. But now, in this day, we are that temple. And once we are there, we will be complete. His fullness will be with us. There will be no temple because there will be no need of a temple. He is in us and we are with Him. And then no sun. The city has no sun. That's the fullness of clarity. Everything to us now is dim. This seems strange to us and far off, and we don't really see things as they are. Because on this side of all things, we have a veil over our eyes. But then we will have the fullness of clarity. It was never the sun that gave us true light. It was always the Lord. And there we will see it as we should know it. You remember that creation, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did He say? "Let there be light." But there was no sun yet. There was no stars yet. There was no moon yet. How was the creation lit? by having the perfection of His presence upon it. So it will be with us. We will have that perfect clarity. The light of the world will no longer be hidden by sin, will no longer be darkened by eyes that refuse to see, will no longer be marred by people who name it, who see it and yet stumble. No, there we will have perfect clarity. And there we'll have fullness of peace. And its gates? Well, its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. What are gates for? To keep out enemies, to keep out those who would do you harm. Here's the promise. There, you have no need to fear. Here, yes, we fear. Most of you, not all of you, but most of you locked your car doors on the way in. And most of you lock your doors at night. And you, if you're like our household, I won't say who, one of you says, "Did you double check the locks? Go back and check again." Right? That's probably true in your house. There will be no fear of that because that's the finality of our hope. All sin has been done away with and we all will walk in love. We walk in love to Him and in love to each other so that that will be the fullness of love and clarity and peace. And those gates are open and the kings will bring into them what is necessary. And that's only worship and tribute. And so will we. But there is also fullness of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding each fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That will be a place of life. No more death, no more sorrow, no more separation. That tree of life which was taken from them at the eating of the tree of knowledge, and so the tree of life was put away from them so that they couldn't go back to it. The tree of life, which we do not have to partake of only in this life. No, that tree of life was Christ being raised for us. And now as we are brought into this scene, we see that other tree, that tree for the healing of nations, that tree that was, meant to be eaten originally, now full of fruit and can be eaten, and water that will never allow you to thirst again. In other words, we will have life. That life is always the picture, of course, of Christ. Doesn't He say, "Come to Me and I will give you water"? Water that will well up within you. Water that will fill your soul. He is the water of life. And so the picture is this. You will have fullness of life there because you will be with Christ. And then you have something else. The fullness of our hope is also the end of our faith. Verse 4. They will see His face. Our faith will become sight. And our hope will become reality. And yes, love will be what endures. It will be the end of walking by trust in the Word here on this side, but there we will see Him face to face. That's what this text is promising, that you will be with the One whom your soul loves. You will see His face. Your faith will become sight. And all of that sounds almost like a dream. And if you're not careful, you will think of it only as a dream. But it is not a dream. It's a promise. And you can rest in it. Because He is faithful and He is able. Here's the surety again. And He said to me, "These are the true words of God." And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." These are not a dream. These words are the promise to those, or to those who hurt now, to those who are overwhelmed now, to those who have lost loved ones, to those who are looking to the end of all the turmoil. Those words are sure and they are promised to you, because this Lord is on His throne. They are not a dream. They are true. So look to Christ. Look to Him that you might receive, that you might have, that you might be brought in to that glorious feast where we will sit with Him, where we will be with Him, where He is with us, no longer in the presence of our enemies, but in joy and fullness for the rest of eternity. And there will be no end of days because there won't even be night. And that's the promise. Do you believe it? Do you believe that He's able? That's the crux of whether or not you will be with Him. Are you trusting in Him? Let's pray. Almighty God, make the reality of Your Word more sure to us than all of our own hopes and dreams for this life. Make them more real to us and burn within us that we might long for them, that we might say with the very closing of this book, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Because in that will be all of our delight. In that will be the fulfillment of all our hope. Do this in us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.